Well, remember with me once more that where Jesus Christ is and who He's speaking to. He's there with the disciples, those that will be apostles, those that are the apostles that He's going to be sending out. He says in verse 16 of John chapter 15, He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in the Father's, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." And so He's appointed them to go forth to bear much fruit. And He talked to us, talking to the apostles here, how that fruit would come to. How that fruit would be born, and how that fruit would come to full age, and that would be simply abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him, trusting in Him, holding on to Him with everything we have, clinging to Him is the actual word, to continue Him, to remain with Him. And then Jesus Christ said, as we studied last week, that the world would hate you because they hated me. And He said that the persecution would come if you would stand on the truth, if you would stand, and if you would be led by the Spirit of truth. Truth will bring forth division because people are filled with error. And Jesus Christ warned us of these things, and He says, they hated me without a cause. And if they hated me and persecuted me, they will also persecute and hate you. And we talked about that. We left off in verse 25, picking it up in verse 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds forth from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so now Jesus Christ says, but when He, remember in John chapter 14, He talked to His disciples there about the Helper. We studied that. We spent 5 weeks in John chapter 14 talking about the Helper. That word there is paraclete in the Greek, meaning to come alongside of. The Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, is coming now alongside of us. Alongside, as we'll see, of the world, to help them, to bring them to salvation. And those that He's brought to salvation, He will help them to live a godly life. And it says, so the Helper will come, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Notice that Jesus is sending the Helper, and the Helper is coming from the Father, the Spirit of truth. It's so important to understand that the Holy Spirit truly is the Spirit of truth. There's a Spirit of truth and there's a Spirit of error in this world. There's error and truth. The Holy Spirit always speaks truth, as we will see as this will unfold tonight. It says, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Now, Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 8, verse 42, He said there that He proceeded from the Father. Jesus Christ proceeded forth from the Father. Now He's saying the Holy Spirit will proceed forth from the Father. And this proceeding is a continual action. And it looks to me that there's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelation about it. I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. As John there, the one that's writing the Gospel of John, is receiving the revelation, and he's declaring now into eternity about the heavenly things, about heaven itself. He says, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And so we have a picture here of a river, a clear river of water, proceeding forth from the throne of God and from the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And what is so beautiful here is it's just coming out and gushing. It's continually, like a river, how a river continues to gush and to flow. This river, a flowing living water, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his most heart will gush torrents, or gush rivers of living water. And He says He spoke of the Holy Spirit at this point in John chapter 7. That's what He says. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying tonight is that the Holy Spirit is coming from the very heart of God, coming from the very throne of God, And he's the pure living water that gives us life and that life more abundantly. That water that refreshes our soul. But remember where that is from. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one who's going to come alongside and help us is coming from the very heart of the living God. The very heart of God has been put into you. It says in the Old Testament that He'll take our heart of stone and He'll take it away and He'll put into us a heart of flesh. A soft heart. That the heart of God has been put into us by the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit who proceeds forth from the Father. He will testify of me. There's something very important to know about the Holy Spirit. He always testifies of Jesus Christ. Always. Jesus Christ always glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son. It's the beautiful way it works. And it's amazing, what does testimony mean? Because it goes on to say in verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. From the beginning, he's talking now to the disciples, they will also bear witness or testify. And so what we have is a testimony here to something. It's like there's nothing better but than in a court of witnesses, an eyewitness, and they testify of the truth that has happened. The Holy Spirit is testifying of the truth of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in John chapter 16, how He will declare to us what He hears from Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus Christ only says what He hears from the Father in John chapter 8, verse 26. And we see that the Holy Spirit is always glorifying Jesus. And why do I make that point? Because many things are happening today in the body of Christ which are called the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, a work of the Holy Spirit will always glorify the Son of God. Always will magnify Him. And the Son of God will always magnify the Father. And the Son of God, when He is magnified, He said, all men will be drawn unto me. When the Son of God is lifted up, or the Son of God is magnified, the Son of God is put in the forefront, He will always draw people to Him for salvation. A work of the Holy Spirit will always bring forth holiness. It will always represent the nature and character of the Son of God. And so we see Him testifying. We also see the apostles here will be testifying. Why? Notice this with me. Because you have been with me from the beginning. Now in John chapter 1, I'll read it to you. John chapter 1 verse 7. It talks about bearing witness or about testifying and what it really entails and the purpose of it. It says, talking about John the Baptist, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The witness is for believing. The reason there is testimony or witness in a court of law today is to get somebody to believe in the truth. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of those who seen and were with Him from the beginning, is always to bring people to belief. And so that's what these men now are going to be commissioned to do, as we will see as the chapters unfold to the end of the book. But notice something. Always, witnessing goes hand in hand with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it in the early apostles. It said in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the last verse in Mark, that they went out and preached the word, and the Lord was confirming through signs. The Lord was confirming through the working of the Holy Spirit in power. It says, and I'll read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Let me get there. Hebrews 2, 3 talks about the disciples being from the beginning with Him. And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So first the words of Christ were spoken by Him, and then the men who heard Christ confirmed them to us, this writer is saying. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so God is always bearing witness to the Word by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And these guys at first heard it. Now, what did these men do with it? They wrote it down for us. Today, so many times, what is the Lord bearing witness with? His Word. These guys didn't have the New Testament, remember. The apostles are out. They're preaching. The Holy Spirit's there bearing witness and bearing signs, bearing testimony that Jesus Christ died, was buried, resurrected on the third day for everlasting life, bearing testimony of this. But they wrote these things down here for us today that we could now bring forth the gospel. What do we need to bear witness of? The Word. We need to bear witness of the Word as the Holy Spirit will bear witness of the truth of the Word through the power of Himself working on people in this world as we're sharing the gospel and sharing the truth of God. And the reason I say this is because in Luke chapter 1, Luke starts off like this. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set in order a narrative of these things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses," there's those apostles, "and ministers of the word delivering them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you a orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know that certainly of these things in which you were instructed." The reason the Word of God was written, that we would have an orderly account, that we would be more sure in knowing what we believe. Because Luke here is saying, from my most having perfect understanding, I've written these things for your edification. The Word of God was written for us, for our building up, for our edification. I find it so interesting in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "But Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that these things, that this is the truth, the true grace of God in which you stand." And so again, Peter, one of those that's with Jesus at this point, an eyewitness, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says he's an eyewitness, or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he's an eyewitness of these things. And I'm developing all this for a really important point for our personal walks with the Lord. It's very important. It goes on in 1 John to say the same thing. Here in 2 Peter, he talks about how we have a more sure word because they are eyewitnesses. The eyewitness is the key to testifying. And these men are now the testimony of the Lord. They were there from the beginning. And they were there from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension, as it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it's so important because they have written these accounts for us, laid them out, that we now could take the truth, the true grace of God in which we stand, in which we build and base our life upon. And now we can take the true Word of God now, and we can go forth into the world, and we can declare the truth. And the Holy Spirit now, as we'll learn tonight, is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's going to now work with us alongside of the Word of God. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, if you want to be effective for the kingdom of God, if you want to see people get saved, if you want to see people around you grow in the Lord, if you want to have understanding of yourself, how to walk with the Lord, it's going to be found in the Word of God. It's going to be, take up the Word of God and memorize it. If any of you tonight would memorize God's Word, you are going to be so blessed spiritually. You're going to be so effective in the realm of evangelism and in the realm of counseling believers.
believers. You are going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. If any one of us this evening would take up memorizing Scripture, knowing Scripture, when people come to you, when people have questions for you, you'll have an answer for the hope which lies within you. You will know how to answer. You will know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to His word. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to His word. And that's so important. Because every time that I'm persecuted for righteousness, it's because I'm standing on the word. When you are willing to stand on the word, you will be persecuted. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will. If you desire to stand on God's word, look what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. There it is. The purpose of Him speaking these things. That you should not be made to stumble. You say, I stumble a lot. It's because you're not standing on the word. The Word of God, it says in Psalms 119, verse 105, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you want to be led today, you don't have Jesus here in the flesh like they did. And that's what Jesus was telling them. You don't have Jesus today here teaching you and declaring to you how to walk, how to be godly, how to live righteously. But you have His Word. You have His word to stand on. How do you not stumble? How do you know the will of God? You stand upon the word. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, 11 apostles, and I'm going to anoint you and you're going to write the scriptures that all of my church will be able to stand on it and not stumble. The word stumble here is like a trap. You're caught into a trap and you stumble down. I watch so many people stumble because of persecution of the word. It stumbles them. And in times of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing on the word, I have a choice to stumble, to give in to the temptation, or a choice to stand strong on the word of God. And He says, that's the key. That's the reason I have spoken them to you, that you would not be made. And mark that word made. Made to stumble. Because if you don't know the word and you're persecuted, you will be made to stumble. It's so easy. Jesus said it in that parable as He talked about the farmer going out and throwing seed. He says, those that fall on the stony ground, they spring up quickly with joy, but they have no roots within them. There's no good earth underneath them. And what happens? It says, as persecution of the word, for the word's sake come in, they stumble immediately. They stumble immediately because they're persecuted because of what the Word of God says. Because it's so contrary to the ways of the world. So last week we found the persecution from the world. Jesus now is going to declare the persecution from within the system of religion. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Check this out. Jesus Christ has walked with these men for 3 years. Jesus Christ has been there with them every step of the way. Now He's saying, I'm going to leave you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. He says, I will not leave you orphans. He's telling them He's going to leave. Now He's saying, they will put you out of the synagogues. We talked about that in John chapter 9. If you want further details on that, pick up the tape. Being put out of the synagogue, being ostracized. It doesn't just mean being kicked out of church. It means being ostracized from all Jewish religion, from all Jews. It means you won't even be able to eat food and to have relationships with any, to buy and sell. I'm talking radical excommunication here. Not only excommunication from religion, but excommunication from practically the world system at this time. And so they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, He says, the time is coming. The hour is at hand. that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. These people will do this thinking they're offering God a service. I think of the brother of the Lord, James. As James was there, the Bible, or not the Bible, but history says he was a just man. They called him James the Just. It says that he lost all the feeling in his knees because he was on them so much praying, and they nicknamed him Camel Knees. He was a righteous man. It said he drank neither wine or strong drink. He was a man that was very, very holy in the sight of the religious system at this time. He was the man that was found daily in the temple on those knees praying for the remission of the sins of the people. He was a man of God. And there was those that believed in Christ, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they came up to James one day and they said, "We want you to go bear testimony on top of the temple to these people who believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah." So James thinks, man, this is a great opportunity to preach the gospel. He goes up there, and as he's up there before the crowds, these guys yell out from the crowd saying things to him about Jesus Christ. And he says, "Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's going to be coming. He sits on the right hand of God, and he's going to be coming in the majesty of God Almighty in the clouds." Now, these men were so mad, what they did is they cast him off of the temple. And James falls off of the temple. Jewish history says he falls to the ground, and it says he was not dead. And it says he rolled over onto his knees, and he started praying, "Oh Lord God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is a man that loves Jesus. This is a man that walks with Jesus. Now he's there, and he's praying. And it says a priest came up, and the priest came to stop the people. "What are you doing?" Because they didn't understand, why would they do this to James? James didn't do anything wrong. And notice who was persecuting him. It was the religious system. And a man came in at that point when the priest was there, and he hit James on the head with a club that you would beat clothes out with. And he killed him at that point. It caused severe problems in the religious system at this time. But look at what they were doing. They thought they were offering God a service by killing James. James the Just. I think of Peter, and Jewish history says about Peter, it says that at the point where they arrested him, they were going to now kill him. People urged him, "Leave the city, escape." Peter didn't know what he should do, if he should escape or stay, and they urged him so much. So on his way out of the city, as he approached the gates, culture says and Jewish history says that at this time, it said that he saw Jesus walking towards him in a vision. We don't know. He saw Jesus walking towards him, and as Jesus approached him, he says, "Where are you going, Lord?" And he says, "I'm going to die again." And at that point, it says Peter understood what the Lord meant. He returned back to Jerusalem, and when they went to crucify him, he said, "Crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." We're talking about men that went to the very end, persecuted for their life. Matthew was impaled by a spear, it says. I mean, all of these men that he's talking to now will die, but the one that writes this gospel. In fact, most of them are dead at this point. Also, Andrew, we've talked about him before, as they came against him and said, "You can't preach this Jesus Christ any longer. The cross, this is offensive. Do not preach this any longer, or we will swiftly put you on the cross." And this is what he said, and I'll quote it. "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross." He tells this to the men that are going to put him on the cross. Say, if you say another thing about the Lord, we're going to speedily put you on the cross. He says, "I wouldn't have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I was scared of the death of it." This is a man that believed what he was preaching. It says usually on the way to the cross, when men would be going to the cross, they would turn white. Most of the time they would faint from the terror and fear of it. But Andrew, this is what he said. "O cross, most welcomed and longed for, with a willful mind, joyfully and desirably, I have come to you, bearing, being the scholar of him which did hang on you, because I have always been your lover and yearned to embrace you.
This is the cross, my friends.
He's saying this, walking up to the cross. Oh, cross, long for and beloved, how I've longed to embrace you. These men believed in what they said, in what they preached. They were willing to go to the end. These people that were persecuting them were doing it thinking they were offering God a service. It's amazing. There's people today that will persecute you, and they will persecute you, those that are in the religious system, from the lack of understanding of God's Word as you stand on God's Word. They will say you're legalistic. They will say you're too hardcore. They will say, why don't you just chill out so we won't have any problems here? I've heard it myself. My friends, don't back down. We find the disciples and the apostles and the saints of old. And if you pick up the Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox, you will find story after story about men as they were tied to the stake, as they were saying, deny the Lord Jesus, don't preach any longer. And they would continue to preach him there. And they would light that stake on fire. And it would be seen that men's hands in a blazing inferno of fire would be raising. They would see the flames arising like this, as they would see the literally flesh dropping off, and they would hear worship from within the fire. They would hear cries like, I can't wait to see you, Jesus. And they would hear worshipful things. I'm telling you, there is some power of the Holy Spirit behind that kind of faith, behind that kind of life. I encourage you to pick up the book. It will blow you away. Story after story after story of this. This is the history of our church. This is the history of disciples that were before us. Man, persecution's gonna come. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No question about it. Will you go to the end? Will you stand against sin? Will you stand against those that would come against you? Will we be people that stand up for the truth no matter if it comes to the death? Comes to the cross? Because on the other side of that cross is glory. That's what kept these men going. What were they? They were standing on the truth of God's Word. They were standing on the truth of the things of the Lord that they knew to be true, and they were ready to put their life on it. Exactly what Jesus is saying to them. And it says in verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Here it is. This is truly why people will do this to you. Maybe not to the extent of burning you at the stake, crucifying you upside down, throwing you off of buildings. Maybe not to that extent. Maybe. Maybe times are coming that we will have to see that in our life. Maybe that will happen. Maybe not to that extent though now. We don't know what's in front of us. Are we ready to walk with the Lord, no matter what the cost? Are we ready to be disciples? And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the power to do it. In the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the time, in the midst of the trial, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the power to endure, to do this kind of a, live this kind of a life. But people will do this to you because they do not know me nor the Father. I pray that none of us would be like that. These could be honest, believing people in the burial, the death, the burial and resurrection of Christ. They could be honest, religious people, but they don't know. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know His Father. They don't know His ways. That's why we must be careful to know the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That we would know the Scriptures like I've talked about. That we would stand on them and we would be confident in what we stood on. These men that died for their faith, they knew what they believed, or they wouldn't have died for it. It's so important for us to know. That's what will keep us standing. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I have told I told you of them. Jesus says now, I've told you these things for a purpose. I've spoken these things, verse 1, that you wouldn't be made to stumble. I've told you these things for a purpose. That when the time comes, now, this is reality here. Now, when the time comes for persecution, we forget everything. When we're in the midst of the struggle, of the persecution, of the ridicule, of the debates coming against us, when the time comes, you may stand. In the midst of those times, in the midst of the circumstances, we have a choice. You can let that circumstance move you, and that's what your flesh will go towards. And that's what your carnal mind, your logical man will go for. And we will freak out. And I do it all the time. When the time comes, we could know this tonight. And we could say, yeah, praise God. Amen, brother. And we could just in our hearts be going, yes, man, I'm going to stand. I'm going to walk. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to lay hold of eternal life. Yeah, I'll die for my faith. Oh, Lord, give me the faith to do such. And we'll be here. But when we're in the midst of the trial, you're away from church. You're away from all the brethren. Jesus says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them to you. To remember the Word of God in the midst of the trying time is such a key. Jesus said, I'll bring all things to your remembrance. If it's in there, He'll bring it to your memory. If it's in your memory banks. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. I know in my life, in times of persecution, I've freaked out. In times of just defending the faith. Little things, nothing like this, killing and being crucified upside down or anything. Little things, I've freaked out, maybe compromised in my heart. But then I can remember other times as I grew in the Lord and grew in His Word, I just hung on to the Word of God. You know what persecution does for me when I'm in that kind of a state? Just remembering the times here. My feelings aren't saying this is good, this is okay. In fact, I have this little voice whispering in my ear saying, you're a legalist. How do you know the Word of God says that? Maybe they're right. Maybe what they're saying is right. And what happens if I look at things spiritually, biblically, according to what Jesus said, the Word of God is just proven to me. I watch the world, they do exactly what Jesus says. Jesus said, you'll be persecuted, they start persecuting me. I go, wait, this is exactly what Jesus said. Remember those things that He told me there in John chapter 16, there in John chapter 15, wherever it be, whatever part of the Scriptures would happen. What happens is my faith deepens. And that is the key. That is what Jesus is saying to them. Remember, because it's coming. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to Him who sent me. And no one of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Isn't that so true? Consumed with their own problems. You see, when the time comes of whatever it would be, whatever sort of trial we would be in, what happens is we get consumed with our own problems, and we are so consumed with our own problems, we can't see anything for anybody else. We can't serve the Lord. We're totally rendered inactive for the kingdom. Because what happens is here, Jesus said, and now I go away to Him who sent me, and no one of you asked me, where are you going? Now Peter in chapter 13 asked the Lord, where are you going? But he asked the Lord, where are you going? In the sense of, because I want to follow you there. Where are you going so I can get there? You see, it's all consumed with Peter. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Thomas wanted to know the way. Peter wanted to follow the Lord. Jesus said, you guys have asked many questions, but none of them have been relating to how am I doing. How is Jesus doing at this point? He's about to go to the cross. Jesus is saying, have any of you thought of me? Have any of you been concerned about where I'm going? Or do you care that I'm going back to my Father? Don't you know that's going to bring joy to my heart? Don't you know that I'm going to be where I need to be? Jesus is saying, does anybody really care about me? And what he's doing is revealing to them their own wicked hearts. Look at you. You're all filled with sorrow. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled twice before this statement in John chapter 14. He said, verse 6, but because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to know. What a key for us. In the midst of trials, take your eyes off of yourself and put them on other people. Get yourself out of your own struggles and problems and focus and minister to others. We would live in a lot happier body of Christ if we would do this. What it is the root of selfishness. Well, doesn't anybody care about what's happening to me? I'm losing Jesus. Jesus is saying, oh, don't you understand? It's going to be better. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Though they're filled with sorrow, though they're consumed with self, Jesus says, nevertheless, I've got to tell you the truth. No matter if it's going to bring sorrow to your heart, I'm going to tell it to you. You see, that's truth. And he says, it's because it's for their own advantage. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Oh, you guys are so deceived. See, what Jesus is saying, and this is how it is. When I'm in struggles, when I'm in trials, I come to God's Word, I can't receive from it because I'm consumed with self. I'm saying, God, get me out of this trial. Why is this happening to me? Get me out of this persecution. What is going on in my life? Jesus Christ is saying, that's what you're doing. And he's saying, it's to your advantage, but you can't see it because you're so consumed with self. You won't just trust me and know that I'm working all things out for the good. You won't understand that if you would let the trial have its perfect work, you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you would just let me work on you in the way that I have chosen to do, because I'm the Lord and I see all and I know all. I'm the one that's going to bring forth truth in your life. You can let it bring forth sorrow, or you can look at me, you can think biblically, you can understand, and let it bring forth advantage. Look what he says. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Here it is. He's saying, you guys are so out there. Can you imagine if Jesus gave them what they wanted at this point? He says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not coming. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, you're bumming. It's to your advantage that I go. The Helper, the one who's coming to help. Oh, I praise the Lord that God didn't listen to me. Back there in the backyard, when I just could not understand, filled with sorrow in my heart when the city shut us down. God, what are you doing? God, we don't have nowhere to go. God, please. And I was so consumed, I couldn't see anything 2 feet in front of me. If I only understood that God was bringing me through a trial to make me trust Him more. To make me prepared for the trial that's set before me today. Because this trial's bigger. The trial that you're in now is only preparing you for the bigger trial set before you. When we learn to accept that trials are a part of our Christian life. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever thought like this, but I think so many times, man, I'm going to become so spiritual and so understanding of God's Word that I'm going to hit some spiritual plateau that trials, they won't touch me. Struggles, oh, just walk in the Spirit. I'll just be free. What I'm really longing for is eternity, is heaven, free from sin, death, and hell of this body. My friends, as long as you're in this body, trials will be a part of your life. Now, over half of the church today, probably 80% of the people of God today, and so many of us fall into this category. We live our life wanting out of our trials, not knowing that God's got to put us back through that same trial until we learn what He has for us to move us on. And so what we live in, and you'll see this, Christians, they live like this.
Yeah, it's so hard to walk with God. Oh, I can't do it another day.
I mean, I'm telling you, I've been there. Just forget it, easy. We're giving it up. No way. And why? Because I'm consumed with my problems. And I'm saying, why? Why this trial? I'm saying, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm not understanding. I'm not thinking spiritually. I'm not taking James chapter 1 into heart and taking heed to it. James chapter 1. Count it, consider it joy, knowing it's going to produce in you righteousness and holiness. It's going to make you like Jesus, and simply let it have its perfect work. Let it work on you. Let it do the work. And ask of God for wisdom, because you're going to need it. It's going to be hard. Those who desire to live godly and become like Jesus are going to suffer persecution. There's going to be suffering. It's going to be tough. Jesus said, if I give you what you want, you won't be happy. If we would go the way of the Lord, we would be so filled with joy in the midst of trials. How could we consider it all joy? Come on. I mean, you can say it now, maybe, but if you're in a trial, forget the joy. If you're in a trial tonight, that's hard to say. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm in such a trial. We can only do that if we know that it's going to make me more like Christ. I thank the living God for all the trials He's brought me through. There is no way in the world that I could live for Him today. He has taught me so much down the road, and I've just taken 3 steps. There are so many trials laid out for me in the future. I know that. I've accepted that. And I'm going to now focus on learning how to submit to God in the midst of them. And then I will be able to be free. Then I will be able to consider it joy. I will never, ever in this lifetime, in this body, be free from trials. They will be there. That is part of Christianity. That is part of my walk with the Lord. And we pray, God, make me like Jesus. And He says, okay. And He starts doing it. We say, get me out of this. That's exactly what Jesus says. In verse 8, He says, and when He comes, this is what's going to happen, no matter if you like it or not, no matter if you're for it, nevertheless, no matter if sorrow fills your heart. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. This is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus says, the Helper, He's going to come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now wait a second. You're telling me that that's help? Conviction? Man, I don't know if you've ever dealt with any conviction. But man, conviction hurts. See, conviction is one of those trials. When God's just working you. Man, He's showing you that sinful nature that's in you. He's showing you your unworthiness, and He's just doing it to draw you. That is a help. You see, I've got to think biblically. I've got to think biblically in this time. That's a help. He's the helper. He's come to do what? The Holy Spirit of God. If Jesus gave them their way, this would never happen. Evangelism would be a pretty hard thing to do if Jesus gave it to them their way and He stayed with them. He would never have gone to the cross, shed His blood for man, forgiveness of sin, and the helper wouldn't be here convicting the world. Man, I'm so glad that when I'm out preaching right now, when I'm sharing, the Holy Spirit's here helping me. He's working right alongside, and He's convicting the world of sin. He's come to convict the world of sin. This word conviction can mean a few different things as it's translated. It comes from the word like to reprove or to rebuke. It comes from the word there used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, talking about church discipline. This same word convict here is translated there to tell somebody his fault. If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault just between you and him, it says there. And so in verse 9 it says, for sin because they do not believe in me. Now here it is. Here's this word translated. It's so radical. Because for sin, because of sin, they don't believe in me. The world needs to know that they're wrong and they're in sin. Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm not here anymore to tell people right and wrong, truth and error. I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come alongside of people. He's going to work on them and show them their need for the Lord. This is so beautiful and so powerful. I thank the living God that the Holy Spirit convicted my heart to show me my need for Him. Because without it, none of us would have been born again. In and of ourselves, there is no good thing. There's none who seek after God. No, not one, Romans chapter 3 says. Not one. None of us, in and of ourselves, wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll get born again today. Can you imagine? Oh, I think I'll give up my lifestyle, be radically converted, change my life, give up what my heart really desires and walk in righteousness and carry a Bible and go to Bible study. And I think I'll get on my knees now and have my morning devotion and I'll pray. I don't think so. The Helper has come to do such. Because there's many of us here tonight that have experienced that. Many of us here tonight maybe are experiencing it right now, saying, man, I need the Lord. The Helper has come to show you your fault for the purpose of restoring. Many of us might be convicted and think there's no way out. The Helper has come to show you your fault, the purpose to restore you to right relationship with God. If you tonight know that you're not right with the Lord, if you tonight know that you need to get right, God says, just that knowledge of having that is telling me that God Himself, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds like a river from the Father, He's coming right from the heart of God, is saying, I'm here to help you. I want to help you. I want to clean you up and I want to change you. I love you. That's exactly what He's doing. That's powerful. That gives me hope. Verse 10, for righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now notice this here. Okay, sin, they don't believe. So He's going to bring them to that place of believing to show them their fault. Now righteousness, because I go to my Father and you. Notice that word you. He's talking now not to the world, but to believers. And you see me no more. This word also could be translated rebuke. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 talk about it. The word is there. It says that the Lord chastises and rebukes the son that He loves. It's the word that speaks of training in righteousness as it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 again. It talks there about how a father, an earthly father, would take his child and train his child and spank his child and teach his child the right way, the righteous way in his sense, in the earthly father's sense, the right way. What for? To edify, to teach, to strengthen, to mature his child. Well, the Lord is saying, hey, I'm speaking forth righteousness here because you will see me no more. Now think with me. These men have had Jesus Christ. When they've gone astray, He's brought them back. When they start arguing about things, He throws in a profound statement saying, you know, about being servants. They're arguing, who's going to sit at the head of the table? Who's the first in the kingdom? And Jesus turns to them, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. Whoa, rebuke. You see, and that's what Jesus did. But now He's leaving. Who are they going to have to help them walk in this life? Who are they going to have to train Him up in righteousness? Who are they going to have to bring them to the place of repentance, to the place of right living? They're going to have the Holy Spirit, not alongside helping, but as He said in chapter 14, He's going to be within them. You guys, we have the Holy Spirit as our trainer in righteousness. He's going to teach us. He's going to lead us. What for? To restore us to right relationship with God. I thank the Lord we have our helper. Jesus isn't here today in the flesh to tell me, do this, do that. How do I know God's will? You must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. 100% holding to the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life, to teach you and to train you in righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. I'm going to read it real fast. Revelation 3:19. Same word is used there as Jesus is talking to the churches there. And He says, as many as I love, and this is totally in context to Hebrews, I rebuke, that's that word, convict, and chastise. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You see, He's convicting that they would turn, that He could heal them. Look what He says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He's saying, man, I just want to come in. I want to clean you up. I want to train you. I want to build you. I want to strengthen you. There's no other way, my friends, that any of us will know the Lord, know how to walk with Him apart from sufferings and trials. No other way. It's the only way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this about the power of God. Verse 8, it's talking to fearful Timothy. Verse 7, for God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the testimony of the Lord, which will be the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God will be manifest in your life when you're willing to stand for the Lord no matter the cost. When you're willing for the helper to convict you, to reprove you, to train you through trials, and to chastise you when you're wrong. It says nobody likes chastisement as a son for the time, but they're glad afterwards because it brings forth the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The only way you're ever going to be a true, strong, on fire believer is to walk with the Lord, submit to Him fully. No matter how hard it is, He'll bring you through it. No matter what's going on, He will take you through it. And just to let Him do His work and let the beautiful fellowship of God be continually restored in your heart by the Helper. For judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now again, this word convict here, he's convicting the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, is to expose. We find that the word there translated expose there in John chapter 3, verse 20. We've gone over it 100 times. It says, but they, because they practiced evil, they do not come to the light lest their deeds may be clearly seen, or their deeds may be exposed in front of all. This word is the conviction, is to take something that is hidden and to reveal it. And what is hidden today in this world? Well, many of things are sin in our hearts. God is going to reveal to you the things that you've hidden so deep in your heart. He's going to convict you. But what is He really going to convict? What is He really going to expose in this world, like it says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and verses 13? Same word there. Reprove, convict, expose, to reveal. He's revealing the ruler of this world is already past tense. Sentence has been passed upon him. He is judged. What is the lie today of the enemy? Oh, you can sin. There's no judgment to come. Nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing's going to go on, even in our Christian life. Oh, well, look, nothing happened here. I can sin. It's no big deal. Nothing's happened yet. And we do these sins and we play with these sins and nothing has happened in the sense of judgment. The world today says no judgment to come. There's no judgment standing before God. I'll get there. I'll be a good man. That is what has been hidden. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal, to expose that lie of the devil. The devil knows he's going down. The devil knows he's lost. The devil is doing everything he can to render you inactive for the kingdom of God. And he's doing everything he can in doing that to you to render other people inactive to ever get into the kingdom of God. He's saying everything's fine, peace and safety, when utter destruction is right around the corner. When the judgment seat is waiting for us. Waiting for this world. There are people today that have no idea, that have been deceived. And what we need to do as Christians is pray with everything we have. Holy Spirit, show them judgments to come. Let me tell you, when I got saved, when I committed my heart to the Lord Jesus, I said, save me from the judgment to come. Not because God's a big, mean, wrathful God that's going to beat me up, but because I have sinned against God, and God is a just, holy, righteous God, and God has to judge. Jesus says, though, the judgment was taken upon Himself at Calvary. But if men reject what? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The rejecting of the conviction, judgment to come. Conviction, reproving their sins. Of the conviction of Jesus is gone. Of the conviction of what is righteous and what is holy. If you reject that, you stand there to be judged by yourself. In your own sin, in your own abilities to live up to the righteous standards of God. And so the only sin, the Bible says, that cannot be forgiven, man, is the sin of rejecting this kind of conviction. If tonight there has been conviction revealing in your heart, you need to get right with God. You need to give your heart to the Lord. If you continue to reject this, that's what will send you to hell. The rejection of the blood of Christ. Because what will you do? You will stand before God in and of yourself, filled with sin, and God has to judge it. There's two ways to judge it. He judged it at Calvary. But if you reject that work at Calvary, that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He must judge you. And that judgment is hell. And that's where the devil's going. He wants to take as many people as he can. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's come to do. Convict the world of sin, revealing what is righteous, and revealing the truth about judgment. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is amazing. Jesus is saying, this word bear here is to receive or to understand. He has many things to say, and I want you to notice with me, Jesus Christ wants to tell them about the truth of the kingdom, but they can't bear it now. Why? Because they're in their sorrow. They're all bummed out. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and radically empower them on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. They can't see that. They're too consumed with their own problems, like we are. And what's happening? They can't bear what Jesus is going to tell them. They can't take it. They can't receive it. They can't understand it. If we're not in the place of receiving God's Word, we're not in the place of understanding God's Word, it's because we're in the place of so worried about what's going on and just not trusting, Lord, You got it in control. I'm hurting. I need Your help. You love me. This is what Jesus is saying here. You can't bear it now. When did they do? They did bear it at a time. Jesus is talking about the rest of the New Testament here. Look what He says. However, when He, the Spirit of truth has come. He, and notice he's not an it. He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, however, you can't bear it now. You can't understand all of the things of the kingdom, the doctrines of salvation and justification and glorification, sanctification, the understanding of prophecy and end times events. You can't bear it or understand it now. I can't tell you. You're too freaked out about the circumstance. But when he comes, who you're so scared of, because I'm leaving, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. And that's what he did. And remember once more, these men who Jesus is talking to, Jesus died, resurrected again, ascended to the right hand of God. The Spirit came and he guided them into all truth as they wrote the scriptures. They wrote as eyewitnesses, and we find it in their epistles, as they wrote the scriptures, the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. And what we do now is now we are guided by the Holy Spirit in that truth that has been written. That's why the Word of God is so important. Not only the Word of God, but the interpretation of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. Leading us and guiding us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who will guide you. Who will lead you. The Bible says, him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do good, righteousness. He's training you in righteousness, convicting your heart. And if you're not doing what you know is to do is good, it's sin to you. Because you're missing the mark of the guiding and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. For he will not speak on his own authority. Notice that. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit, whatever he hears from me, he will declare it to you. He's going to guide you. Jesus was talking to the man that wrote this gospel over 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. 30 years. How could he remember it? Well, he said it earlier on. The Holy Spirit brought it all to his remembrance. Because he was guided in all truth. How could this man, John the Apostle, write that book of Revelation? All of those things to come. Because the Holy Spirit was revealing them to him. And now we have them. And he will guide us into all truth. Telling us things to come. He will tell you things to come through his word. Today, the Holy Spirit is working through his word in your life. Oh, and he wants to work so mightily and powerfully. Can you imagine just being guided by the living God dwelling in your being? He wants to lead you and guide you in all truth. Convict you of righteousness in the midst of trials. How do you know what to do? He's going to guide you. The most important thing is to abide in Christ. That's it. Abide. Stay cling to him. Hold on to him in the midst of trials. Squeeze even tighter. And he will lead you and he will guide you in all truth. He will glorify me. Once again, that's who he glorifies. For he will not take of what is mine and declare, or he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's it. Do you know all the epistles were written by Christ? Were written by God the Father, and were written by the Holy Spirit because they're one. Look at this. John chapter 8, verse 26 says, Jesus speaks nothing but what he hears from the Father. Nothing but what he hears from the Father. Now, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit speaks nothing but what he hears from Jesus. And who is the Holy Spirit speaking to? God's people. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Write it down. And now we have it recorded for us that we could study it, memorize it, and read it, and that we could know all truth. He says, verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say to you that he will take of what of mine and declare it to you. There it is. All things that the Father has are mine. Jesus says, everything the Father understands and knows, they're mine right now. They're mine when I'm there sitting at the right hand after my resurrection. And the Holy Spirit will hear me and the Father, and he will take of what is mine, take it right from the heart of Christ, and He'll declare it to you. And you'll write it down in the Scriptures. And then us today can take it and declare it to the world. And we have with us today the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is now going alongside of us. Also, He's in us, but He's going alongside of us, convicting as we share the Lord. He's bringing people to conviction, to repentance, to right standing with God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to meditate on this text, to meditate, to know and to think spiritually. If there's anything you can get out of tonight's message, I pray that the next time you're in a trying time of your life, that you will think biblically. You will think, I'm in a trial because Jesus Christ wants me to become more like Him. He's now killing my flesh, and I now have an opportunity to lay my life down and surrender once more. Every day and every second of every day is a time to surrender. For the rest of your life until you meet Jesus Christ, either in the clouds, by rapture, or in the clouds because He raises you from the dead. Every second of every day is time to surrender.